Welcome to worship here at St Andrew's on the Terrace. Our gathering words are just inside your order of service. Today we consider wisdom and leadership shown by Deborah, prophet of Israel. Likewise, we consider wisdom and leadership in our own day and the expectations all people face. How do we follow the way? How do we follow the way in our own time and place? If you're wondering what the tune was, it was "We Plough the Fields and Scatter." Some of the older members of the church will remember singing that when you were children at harvest festivals. Yeah. So welcome all you wise people here today to hear about another wise woman and ponder a few things about that. It's good to have you here. Welcome. And after the gathering, there is tea and coffee where we continue the conversation, and we hope that you will stay for that and get to know us better. It would be lovely. And Nola, welcome back. Nola Hansen is here today. That deserves a round of applause, I think. Just spied you there. Nola's been away with a bad back. Let us pray. As we consider wisdom and how that might affect us, how that might enhance our lives and enhance our society. We pray for a still spirit in these moments of quiet. We pray for attentive soul. We pray for open minds and hearts. And the ability to let go or put aside that is worrying us or weighing down heavily upon us. so that that may not distract us from what it is that we need to hear and see and learn today. So may it be. Amen. And we say together the Lord's Prayer or the Jesus Prayer, which is on the laminated card in your order of service. Eternal Spirit, life giver, pain bearer, love maker, source of all that is and that shall be, Father and Mother of us all, loving God in whom is heaven, the hallowing of your name echo through the universe, the way of your justice be followed by the peoples of the world, your heavenly will be done by all created beings, your commonwealth of peace and freedom sustain our hope and come on earth. With the bread we need for today, feed us. In the hurts we absorb from one another, forgive us. In times of temptation and test, strengthen us. From trials too great to endure, spare us. From the grip of all that is evil, free us. For you reign in the glory of the power that is love, now and forever. Amen. Every Sunday we light a rainbow candle to show that everyone is included, including children, and so the children light the candle. Kezia and Jasper are a good team on that. Light the taper, light the candle, and Jasper blows it. Oh, he blew both of them out. Okay, right, let me take this one away first before you do that big blow again. Perfect, well done. Thank you. And Frank's got the story today.
We're going to just have a little talk today about the seasons. Do you know what the season we're in now, Kezia?
Autumn,
brilliant autumn. And what happens in autumn?
The leaves fall off the tree.
The leaves fall off the tree. I've got some.
It's recently happening in my class because we've got a ginormous tree in the middle of our classroom and practically all the leaves have fallen off and they're everywhere.
Right. So Kezia is saying they've got little tornadoes with all the leaves that have fallen off the trees and the wind. Here's some leaves. And what else is there? There.
Flowers.
Some flowers. Well, those have fallen off too. They've done their job. They've fallen off. What happens to the leaves when they fall to the ground? Where do they disappear? If they stay there, after the years we'd have piles and would be buried in leaves. It's a one.
But how do they get back onto the tree?
How do they get back onto the tree? That's a really good point, isn't it? And they do, you know? But not the same leaves, but the same stuff that they're made of. Because insects break them down into little bits, and then bacteria and fungus and so on break them up into all of their little parts. And then some disappears into the soil, some goes back into the atmosphere, and then in the spring the roots take up the material again, more energy from the sun, the trees get bigger, and the new leaves made from the old leaves appear. It's wonderful, isn't it? And there's another interesting thing about autumn in my view. I was out in the garden this morning and I saw a bee and I saw a wasp and I saw a fly. But there's not a lot of insects, is there? Where do they go? What happens to them?
They hibernate.
Some hibernate, absolutely. There was a thing in the paper this morning about the monarch butterflies, and they go onto big trees that or migrate a long way. But some of them in New Zealand, they're sort of stuck here. They only came here 120-odd years ago. And there's trees in Lower Hutt, there's trees in Timaru, where they all congregate and rest out the winter. And some insects die off the adults all die, the little leaf hoppers. Have you seen those leaf hoppers on vines? They hop around. They've laid their eggs under the twigs, ready for the spring. They've all died off. And some are grubs under the ground, waiting for the spring. And while they're under the ground, some are very busy eating away and causing some people a bit of grief. So it's a wonderful thing, the autumn, and for us, we think about things in the past and think of the future as well, ready for the next spring. So there we are. It's a lovely season, isn't it? And nice to see these things.
Now that we know that leaves do really good things if they fall to the ground, we might not be too worried about sweeping them up. We're all going to stand, make our circle. Now, Jules isn't well today. She texted me this morning to say she couldn't come, but Ellen said you could go up to the Rainbow Room anyway and Lois will come with you. So, okay. Yes, that's true. Okay, they're all making their own arrangements. So, we think it's great you're going to the Rainbow Room and you'll have fun asking questions, hearing stories, perhaps. It'll be interesting to see what you do. And we all say, we bless you. Amen. And we're going to pass the peace.
The reading from the Hebrew Bible today is from Judges 4. Deborah. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, now that Ehud was dead. So the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. Sisera, the commander of his army, was based in Harosheth Hagoyim. Because he had 900 chariots fitted with iron and had cruelly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years, they cried to the Lord for help. Now Deborah, the prophet, the wife of Lapidoth, was leading Israel at this time. She held court under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the Israelites went up to her to have their disputes decided. She sent for Barak, son of Abinoam, from Kedesh in Naphtali, and said to him, "The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go, take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun, and lead them up to Mount Tabor. I will lead Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops, to the Kishon River and give him into your hands." Barak said to her, "If you go with me, I will go. But if you don't go with me, I won't go." "Certainly I will go with you," said Deborah. "But because of the course you are taking, the honor will not be yours, for the Lord will deliver Sisera into the hands of a woman." So Deborah went with Barak to Kedesh. There Barak summoned Zebulun and Naphtali, and 10,000 men went up under his command. Deborah also went up with him. Now Heber the Kenite had left the other Kenites, the descendants of Hobab, Moses' brother-in-law, and pitched his tent by the great tree in Zaananim near Kedesh. When they told Sisera that Barak's son of Abinoam had gone up to Mount Tabor, Sisera summoned from Harosheth Hagoyim all his men and his 900 chariots fitted with iron to the Kishon River. Then Deborah said to Barak, "Go, this is the day the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Has not the Lord gone ahead of you?" So Barak went down Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. At Barak's advance, the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and army by the sword. And Sisera got down from his chariot and fled on foot. Barak pursued the chariots and army as far as Harosheth Hagoyim, and all Sisera's troops fell by the sword. Not a man was left. Sisera, meanwhile, fled on foot to the tent of Jael, that Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, because there was an alliance between Jabin, king of Hazor, and the family of Heber the Kenite. Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Come, my lord, come right in. Don't be afraid." So he entered her tent, and she covered him with a blanket. "I'm thirsty," he said. "Please give me some water." She opened a skin of milk, gave him a drink, and covered him up. "Stand in the doorway of the tent," he told her. "If someone comes by and asks you, 'Is there anyone there?' say no." But Jael, Heber's wife, picked up a tent peg and a hammer and went quietly to him while he lay fast asleep, exhausted. She drove the peg through his temple into the ground, and he died. Just then, Barak came by in pursuit of Sisera, and Jael went out to meet him. "Come," she said, "I will show you the man you're looking for." So he went in with her, and there lay Sisera with the tent peg through his temple, dead. On that day, God subdued Jabin, king of Canaan, before the Israelites, and the hand of the Israelites pressed harder and harder against Jabin, king of Canaan, until they destroyed him. For the word in Scripture, for the word among us, for the word within us, we give thanks.
I noticed the week of thanks wasn't quite as fervent as usual. We should have issued the health warning before that reading. Sorry, I've got one in the reflection. But yeah, it's something, isn't it? And it's something that brings back the flavour of those tribal times when it was tribe against tribe. And last night, the Watsons and I attended Avengers, the End Game, and I have to say it was very like the Bible reading, wasn't it? Tens of thousands of the forces of evil fighting the forces of good. So let's pray for help in reflecting on this. As we contemplate the story from a past so different from our society and yet with amazing similarities, we ask for wisdom to interpret this well. So may it be. Amen. Deborah is a little known woman of the Hebrew Bible, and yet, by the few criteria that we have to apply, she was obviously a legend in her time. She's the third of three women we've been considering in May, Eve and Miriam and now Deborah. And, of course, attached to Deborah's story and connected to it is the story of Jael. In today's story from the Hebrew Bible, which you've just heard, Deborah warns Barak that if she comes along on the raiding party, the honour for any victory will go to a woman rather than a man, and so it was. It's interesting, modern research has shown that boys, even as young as primary school age, get easily bored when the main character's hero is a woman. So it's first surprising that the story survived and that Deborah and Jael are named in the writing of that comes from a patriarchal society. That tells us they are different and special women. And secondly, in a patriarchal Christian church, it's not surprising that this story is seldom given an airing with its twin female heroes. I once was asked to do the stories at a children's holiday program, and I decided I would find stories with girls as the heroines and tell those stories. By the third day, I was having to think up extra things for the boys to do so that they could be involved in the story and not be bored and creating a nuisance at the back. It was quite interesting. It bore out the research that I'd read about boys in schools. Here in the story, Deborah stands out because she is named. She stands out as the only female judge named in the Hebrew Bible. She stands out because she also shows prowess as a military leader. She stands out because she is wise, and she stands out because the people knew this and they valued her. So what part of Jewish history was it that Deborah fitted into? Joshua, you might have heard of, took over from Moses, and he was the one who actually led the people into Canaan. From the time of his death to the anointing of Israel's first king, King Saul, a period of about 300 years, the nation was governed by judges. They did not rule the whole 12 tribes like a king or emperor, but were wise leaders who settled regional disputes and gave rulings. People took their disagreements and troubles to the judges, who sometimes sat at the city gates or, in Deborah's case, under a palm tree. Her dates are given as 1204 to 1144 BCE. Did you know they counted backwards before Jesus came? So she lived as long ago before Christ as the medieval Gothic cathedrals were after Christ. So equidistant. In this snippet from her life, Deborah acts as a prophet, conveying to Barak from the tribe of Naphtali what she names as the word of the Lord, that after 20 years of oppression by the Canaanites, the local indigenous people, there was now an opportunity to defeat Sisera, who was commander of the Canaanites and served under King Jabin. Barak's tally of 10,000 fighters seems impressive compared with Sisera's 900, although I realised listening to the reading this morning it was 900 chariots, so there would have been more warriors alongside those chariots. Sisera was better equipped with those iron chariots. They offered speed, protection, and a tank-like impregnability. A mounted chariot rider had a better view, superior height over foot soldiers, and could carry archers. A division of chariots gave an advantage, something like a modern-day vision of armoured tanks. But the strategy was clever. Sisera and his chariots were lured into a dry riverbed with steep sides, rendering the range of the chariots useless, and his 900 chariots a sitting duck to be finished off. The river valley was that of the Kishon River, and the city of Haifa is situated on the mouth of the Kishon where it reaches the Mediterranean, so you get an idea of about where this happened, all of it about southeast of the Sea of Galilee. So the rout occurred. Though the commander Sisera escapes and takes shelter in a blacksmith's tent, a blacksmith who had been doing work for Sisera's king. There was no reason at all for Sisera to feel unsafe, hiding in an ally's tent. Jael, the blacksmith Heber's wife, however, could see which way fortunes were running. King Jabin and his commander Sisera were routed, and after 20 years of oppression by the Canaanites, the Israelites might not be disposed to be too kindly towards allies of the defeated side. However, if one could offer them the dead body of the enemy commander, that would be a prize for which one might be rewarded. It might also save a defenseless enemy ally woman from rape or death. So the wife of the blacksmith Jael comes out to meet Sisera and warmly invites him in. "Come, my lord, come right in. Do not be afraid. Come into my parlour," said the spider to the fly. He enters and she offers him rest. He asks for water, she gives him milk, and he asks her to keep his presence confidential. The mighty man, stripped of his iron chariots, is exhausted and soon sleeps, and we heard read, and this is where the health warning should have been given, the contents of the story may cause you some distress. But Jael, Heber's wife, picked up a tent peg and a hammer, went quietly to him while he lay fast asleep, exhausted. She drove the tent peg through his temple into the ground and he died. The word temple is a mistranslation. The tent peg probably was hammered through the back of Sisera's mouth, severing his spinal cord to kill him. I'm just saying. And just in time too. Barak is on Sisera's tail and a relieved Jael presents him with his quarry, who is already dead. Jael is now not seen as an enemy ally sheltering a prize fugitive, but she is seen as a warrior on the right side helping to win the battle. These two women are not acting out traditional female roles in their own time, and their actions viewed from 2019 are still unusual, not unknown, but unusual. And if we were to apply an uncritical feminist reading of this narrative, we would be uncomplicatedly celebrating these women's courage, their skill, their military and strategical prowess. Like the way Ruth's support of Naomi is praised and Ruth is named as being better than seven sons, these women would be praised as doing the work of seven men, the significance of the word seven being that it was a special number with more importance than its actual numerical value. Deborah's strategizing leaves her responsible but without actual blood on her hands. Jael, however, has done the final deed herself. She has also broken several Geneva conventions. She's killed an unarmed man who was exhausted and unconscious at the time. On the other hand, as a female of the time, she was at every disadvantage, just as women still are on the battlefields of today, especially civilian women. She had only the weapon which was to her hand, a tent peg and a mallet. She knew herself to be imminently at the mercy of a tribe seeking revenge for 20 years of ill treatment. She knew they would not be inclined to show much mercy to enemies and allies of enemies, whether they be defenceless and female or not. But today we consider this story within the setting of a nuclear-free peace church, where the poppies are white, not red, and the attitude to war is very different from that in the times of intertribal warfare between Canaan and Israel. So it raises the question, do we uncomplicatedly celebrate women taking on roles formerly held by men if any or all the evils that those roles are perpetrated with are carried on by the women without alteration or transformation? This brings me back to the early days of women entering business, which included power dressing, sharp business suits, and an uneasy blend of macho and feminine behavioural patterns. There were strategies one had to use to be noticed by the boys. There were networks into which women were not admitted. There was the attitude that if women were assertive, they were seen as strident, while an assertive man was approved as manly and strong. I remember clearly one meeting making contributions in a brainstorm which were consistently ignored by the male leader, but accepted when a man in the group later made exactly the same suggestion. Women like myself and my foremothers can hardly believe that not only do we have a third female prime minister, but Australia likes her too. It might not have been a surprise to find that in yesterday's elections, Australians struck out the official candidates for Prime Minister and wrote in Jacinda. It's interesting to see that somehow this female Prime Minister has been able to integrate strength and compassion, empathy and effective use of power to achieve change. We know that for too long we have divided human behaviour into two artificial camps. The word feminine has suggested sugar and spice and all things nice, whereas masculine isn't actually about puppy dog tails, but about all things macho, strong and dominant. Both are a wrong caricature of the depth and complexity which femininity and masculinity can offer all genders. I've noticed this a lot as a female minister who's still in the minority in a church with mostly male clerical leadership. And also as a female academic, when it was still not as common for women to do doctorates in theological areas, I studied how to present, what questions to ask, even where to sit at a work group table so I was seen and heard. Leadership which was not authoritarian and strong, I discovered, was not recognised. And even when women came into power, they did not always remember where they had come from and that in front of them was still a variety of people. And I personally sometimes wonder if I studied the male way of being a leader and lost something along the way. Then, on another day, I act as a leader in what I think is a feminine way, and I find that what I say is not heard or acted on. So it leads me to ruminate upon the fact that things are changing only very, very slowly. It's so good to see in younger generations a greater confidence in younger women and a greater depth and gentleness in younger men. It's good to hear when CEOs resign to spend more time with their family. You only hope that it's not because there are already problems in their family due to an overbusy, absentee father or a workaholic mother, because to some extent, a whole generation has been sucked into a worshipping of power and influence that is frequently unhealthy for us all. Today's ancient story, 3 millennia old, tells us that so-called masculine qualities can be shown by women too. As I look around me in 2019, I see that slowly men are picking up the so-called feminine qualities as they nurture their children. And the gender fluid lobby on the rise at the moment is prodding us to think about this in new ways, calling into question our baby boomer and quiet loyal generation's division into what is right for women and what is right for men. Despite the changes since the 1960s, we still find that old attitudes lurk underneath our veneer of civilization. Human behavior is a palette with a range of colors. We all need the freedom to choose widely from them all, whatever gender we may be or whatever fluidity of gender we may prefer. If we choose only one set of colours, the canvas of our lives will be dull and monochromatic, grey and boring. Only with the full range at our disposal will we be able to live full and happy and colourful lives. Given their situation and their times, I admire Deborah and Jael for entering the military domain. We do not know what we would do, put into the same situation as they found themselves, and in the same situation in which many men and women find themselves in the Middle East, in Mexico, Gaza, the Sudan, and the Yemen. At the same time, both women and men need to be working to ensure that all warfare ends, that men and women both learn the skill of having difficult conversations firmly but peaceably, that we all learn to communicate openly and honestly with the courage of Jael and the wisdom of Deborah. Then no one of any gender needs to go to war anymore, and no one of any gender needs to become a victim of war anymore, but all will have the wisdom to live in peace. We'll sing the first two verses of the hymn, remaining seated, and then stand for the last two. We remain standing to say the psalm that Miriam Therese Winter wrote in her chapter on Deborah. And the left-hand side is your left, the right-hand side is your right. Let's begin together. We celebrate the witness of women, women who gave good counsel, women who give good counsel. Left, in, right. We pray for the gift of counsel to be given to ourselves. May we too give good counsel in the role of our public lives. So may it be. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. And the offering for our work here and beyond and for the food bank will be received. We bring these gifts of money and food out of duty and obligation, but also with love and with gratitude. And we pray for those who will administer this money and this food, that it will reach the place where it is most needed and do the most good. And we think of what we have retained this day, and we ask that we will use that wisely and well, so that in all our use of our resources, love may be shone more abroad in the world. So may it be. Amen. People who have notices might like to come forward. I want to start towards the back of the order of service tonight. This is under wider church and community notices. Tonight, notice there is a candlelight memorial, which is an old tradition amongst the Rainbow community, and it's being held at the Tararua Tramping Club rooms today at 5 o'clock. Just to bring that to your notice, and those of you who went to the Spirit of Conversations, that might mean a whole lot more this week. Also, to draw your attention to Wednesday, 26th of June, the special event with Grant Robertson speaking at Parliament to a Rainbow Wellington event. You do need to be a member in order to go, so it might be a good spur to you to join Rainbow Wellington as to support that group. Also, I'd just like to say that the candelabra has not been stolen. It's been taken to be fitted with a firmer base so it's not so wobbly. And it should be back next Sunday.
Good morning, everyone. Mike Whisper-Rose. Next week, our service is going to be Amnesty International based. Now, after the service, there'll be letter writing on behalf of Defenders of Human Rights, and it'll be great to have you join us. So it'll be in one of the meeting rooms out the back. If you'd like to prepare for that, in the order of service today, also in the e-news which came out on Friday, there is a link which shows three different examples of case studies and also guides to letter writing. Up the back on the notice board behind the library, I'll put up the same information. And also for those who have trouble getting the digital resources, I've got a few paper copies here as well, if people would like to get those off me after church. So you might want to prepare yourself for writing a letter next week. During the service, we will have 30 people from the congregation. We'll each be reading one of the articles from the Declaration of Human Rights. And so we've got these laminated to hand out today. So if all those people who have been in contact with me on that list could come and get theirs today and I tick you off so I know who's got what, then that would be great after the service today. Thanks, everybody. See you next week.
I'm Kath Kerr, a member of the congregation, but I also am involved at the Botanic Gardens. And not tomorrow, but the following Monday, I have a hour and a half ramble down from the cable car to the Rose Garden. So if anyone is interested, it's at 11 o'clock at the top of the cable car. Next Sunday, someone else is doing a couple on Sunday, but one of them at 1:30 is in the Rose Garden. So if you're interested in roses, there'll be somebody who knows about roses to talk to you. It's not my field. Thank you.
Hello, Graham Howell. I'm a member of the parish here. That's sort of what my notices are all about. Our place here is being used as a venue for some meetings for a group calling themselves Wellington Against Racism and Fascism. So there's going to be a meeting Monday the 27th at 6:30 here. And then on Friday the 28th of June, still some time away, there'll be a public meeting hosted by that group. So there's lots going on that this parish is either involved with directly or allowing its space to be used. Thank you.
Good morning, I'm Lynn Dovey, Parish Council Convener. Guess what, I'm talking about concerts again this morning. We have a lovely new poster. These are two concerts coming up with Martin Risley, who is the head of strings at Victoria University. I have a few of these left to hand out. And I thought on the subject of women leaders, I'd just mention Michelle Obama's memoir called Becoming, which I'm reading at the moment. Absolutely fascinating. Highly recommend it.
If I could just draw your attention to the notice about Sunday gatherings at St Andrews in June. There are a couple of invitations there, one to help with others for the gathering on Refugee Sunday, which is the 23rd of June, and for Matariki around the 30th of June. So if you're interested in helping with those, would you email me? And then I've got a written record of it. I look intelligent after church, but I seldom remember the conversations I have, and particularly the details of the conversations I have after church. I think I look intelligent after church. Maybe I should take a poll on that. And just to let you know that on the 16th of June, Amos Thompson is a great nephew of John Schrader's. That's the connection. And he is the son of Donald Thompson, who brings him with his brother Saul, who's often a vocal member of the children's time here. That's the connection. Also, on Wednesday, the funeral will be held here of Roger Blackley, whom some of you will know from art circles and rainbow circles. And also, Betty Houtman is in hospital, having had a fall and done damage to her leg. Not good news for her. Right, let's pray, I think.
Today, in our prayers of the people, we pray that women learn to love themselves so they can offer support and comfort when it is needed without losing their own sense of self. May they be prophetic, empathetic, and articulate so their opinions are heard, preferred, and valued. May the men who live with strong women rejoice in their inspired choice of partner, and the sisters of Deborah accept her wise counsel through gritted teeth if necessary. Most of all, we pray that everyone is respected for their contribution to our society, no matter what their name, gender, sexual orientation, or ethnic background. We pray that all of us feel empowered to use the full palette available to us to colour our thinking, our words, our actions, and of course, our feet. As we reflect on the week that was, there is much to be thankful for, like the Christchurch call led by our own Prime Minister and the changing attitudes of social media giants, or the fact that Taiwan has just legalized same-sex marriage. At the same time, we grieve with the family and friends of poor Magasiva, whose smiling face and fun-loving personality on our small screens clearly did not match his inner turmoil. May all those who battle with depression, addiction, and despair find a way to reach out and seek help. This week, we also learnt of further backward steps in the US with abortion law tightening on the grounds that every life is precious in the same state that allows capital punishment. We pray that the voices of reason will eventually prevail in that country and that the new government, just announced by our closest neighbour, Australia, will take steps to deal more humanely with refugees and asylum seekers, not to mention Kiwi residents, expected to live as second-class citizens despite their contribution to Australian society. We pray for more Deborahs in the trouble spots of our world, for prophetic voices and plenty of ordinary people prepared to stand up and make a difference in the face of injustice. There are no prayers written in the book at the back of the church today, but we think especially of Betty and of anyone who is known to us struggling with injury or illness. We hold them in our hearts. In our circle of prayer today, we think of the people of Norway and the Christian Council of Norway. In New Zealand, we remember those in Parliament, and today we name Alfred Naro and David Parker, List MPs. Here in the Central Presbytery, we pray for the leaders and people of St. Luke's Cooperating Church, Pātea. As always, we close with the prayer for St. Andrew's, which you'll find on the laminated card. If you come from another place or you're just visiting today, we invite you to join us and, if you wish, to think of this as a prayer for your people and your place too. Renew your people, God, and renew our life in this place. Give us a new spirit of unity with all who follow Christ, and a new spirit of love towards all people. Bless the church, city in which we live, that it may be a place where honest dealing, good government, the desire for beauty, and the care for others flourish. Bless this church, that what we know of your will may become what we do, and what we believe the strong impulse of our worship and work. Amen.
the blessing said responsibly. May we be made wise. May we guide and give good counsel, giving voice to the vision of wisdom and justice for our lives and the good of our communities, so that more people come to know. Love surrounds them every moment of every day.